thought, and I don't really mean to minimize the idea that he is God's son, and that's why we ought to believe in it, but I think there is a greater depth. We may overcome through Christ at last. This morning we talked about the power of faith and how important faith really is. Tonight I want us to focus on why Jesus is worthy of your faith. You know, sometimes we just say, well, you know, he was God's son and so he's worthy of our faith. Or perhaps it was just something that I was taught when I was a child and so I just have faith in God. But our faith should transcend all of those things. So tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to pick the reading up tonight in verse 13. And we're going to really look at why Jesus is worthy of your faith. And hopefully we can shed some insight tonight, even beyond just that shallow thought. And I don't really mean to minimize the idea that he is God's son, and that's why we ought to believe in it. But I think there is a greater depth to what the Bible teaches about that. So in the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the writer says, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, when you really kind of go back and look at why these words were written and really what was going on with those to whom they were written, it gives a greater understanding. The Hebrew people here in the book of Hebrews, was written to Hebrews, by the way, these Hebrews were having a tremendously difficult time. In verse 14, the writer acknowledges that they were undergoing intense persecution. Many of them were being slain and put to death because they exercised faith in God. Even at the very least, they were being ostracized by the people of the community. They were being shut out. Historically, we know that they could not develop a business like many of the Gentiles, and they could not buy and sell like they could. And so there was that temptation for them to kind of give up and acquiesce and give in and just kind of go along to get along. How many of you know that in our world today that Christians are much like that? A lot of people deny the faith, and a lot of people kind of want to shut Christian people up and shut them out and don't want them to be involved in anything and in community life, and that should not be the case at all. And so when the writer pens these words, he's trying to encourage them to hold on to the faith and keep their faith in God. He is suggesting a number of things that I want to share with you tonight. The first of all being that he has, that is, Christ has the ability to see our pathway. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is going before you? And the Bible teaches that he is going before us. He is leading us. That's what a leader does. A leader steps out front and he is leading. He's leading his people. He is a worthy leader of our respect and our honor. He is the master teacher. He is the master leader. And when Jesus is leading the way, he is going before you and he is removing the stones and the obstacles and the things that might shake our faith. Now, whether you believe that or not, I know it's true. I know it's true because of what the Hebrew writer says here. This verse deals expressly with the idea of judgment. It reminds men that God is keeping a perfect record and that he is guarding our steps. Listen to what David said. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is leading us. He leads us. There are songs that we often sing that suggest that very thing. The song that we sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." What we're singing in that song is that we're asking God to guide us. We're asking him to lead us. We sing the song, "He leadeth me," and he does. God leads us every day. Now, I feel led of God every day. I don't know about you. I hope you do. But there are times when God leads me. Sometimes it's not where I want to go and what I want to do. But I feel that pressure of God to do certain things. And I believe that He is leading me and He guides me. And so the Hebrew writer, he is trying to encourage the early church to understand that God oversees and He has the ability to see their pathway. God is constantly watching your path. The book of Proverbs 15, verse 3 says that the eyes of the Lord miss nothing. And they don't. You know what? God sees everything that's going on in this world. Sometimes I wonder what God really thinks about what He sees. If you could just kind of almost be God for a minute, you look down on the world and you see all these things that are taking place and you kind of wonder, you know, what really is in the mind of God? What is He doing? What does He think about all of this? Well, the Bible says they missed nothing. The disciples, when they were in that horrible storm and the sea was raging and the winds were blowing and they really felt that Jesus was oblivious to what was going on, but He was very aware of what was going on. Jesus was in control, and that's a great lesson to be learned, isn't it? That's why He is worthy of our faith, because He is in control of everything. Let me tell you what He sees. He sees your trials. You may be going through a trial tonight as a Christian. Now, nobody else in this audience tonight, you may be the only one that is privy to your trial. Nobody else may know about it, but down deep in your heart, you are going through a trial. It may be a trial in your marriage. It may be a trial with your children. It may be a trial with a particular individual with whom you work. It may be a neighbor. I mean, you know, maybe the trial is with you. Maybe down deep inside the trial is with you. You're not doing what you know you ought to do. And you're going through a tremendous test and trial. Well, God knows that. Jesus knows that. And He's not oblivious to it. He sees our temptations every day. And we all face them every day. He sees our tears. You know, the book of Psalms 56 and verse 8 says that God takes your tears and He puts them in a bottle. Isn't that graphic? But He does. He takes our tears and He puts them actually in a bottle and He corks them and He seals them up. Now that's what David said. But not only is God constantly watching your path, God is continually working out your path. And regardless of where He leads us in life, be sure that God is still in control of all that is happening. Sometimes I think, well, it's a little maybe, I won't say dangerous, but sometimes maybe a little presumptuous on our part when we say, God, please lead us or guide us and direct us. Because He may take you someplace you may not want to go. He may lead you down a path over here that might not be a very pleasant path. But you can always rest assured that wherever He takes you, it is for your good. And He is working it out for your good. Romans 8 and verse 28. And I think there are numerous examples in the Bible of that. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament when the Bible talks about him being sold by his brothers and finally they come down to Egypt and are eventually given the land of Goshen and how God blesses him in the midst of all of his trials and temptations. And when his brothers come down there, he makes this statement to them. He says, you know what? You meant all of this for evil, but God meant it for good. Because He is leading me. He is guiding me. He is working out my path. I think of the story of Ruth in the Old Testament and how blessed she was because she chose to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi. So many examples in the Bible of how God charts our course. Not only is God working out our path and watching over our path, but He is waiting at the end of our path. Now, that's a comforting thing, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like a father who's standing there and he's watching his child make his way home and he sees that child go through a lot of things but he's waiting at the end of the line for that child to come rush into his arms and receive the affirming love of that father. Now, that's the way the Bible pictures God. Everything that God allows to happen in your life is simply his way of maturing you to the image of his dear son. But not only does he have the ability to see your pathway, he has the ability, if you will, to sense your pain. Now, that's not political jargon. You know, some people say, "I feel your pain," you know, and that sounds good and to the ear sometimes, and makes the one who says it feel good about it. But that's not political jargon. When God says, "I feel your pain," he feels your pain. He felt the pain of Stephen when they were stoning him. He felt the pain of the Apostle Paul when he was shipwrecked. He felt the pain of those who died as martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. And heaven is moved to take care of them. He feels our pain. But not only does he feel our pain, and in so doing, he is familiar with our problems. Some folks ask the question, well, how in the world could Jesus know what I'm going through? You ever felt like that? I mean, how in the world does God really know what I'm going through here as a human being down here on this earth? If he is in heaven, how does he understand and how does he know what is going on in my life? Well, I would tell you, first of all, that he's not way off in heaven somewhere, but he is with us. And he's here tonight. Isn't that a monumental thought that Christ is here with us tonight? I mean, I'm just delighted to be able to get up here and speak for him. But he's here tonight. For the book of Matthew 18 says, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Christ is here. I mean, he's among us, folks, right now. He understands temptation. He does. He understands the heartaches that you face. Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are. If you go back and read this, yet without sin. But he understands our rejection also. Now, when the Apostle Paul, whoever they claim to write here, writes this book of Hebrews, he's trying to remind these early Christians, look, you know, you may think you're facing rejection. You may think you've been ostracized or shut out of the community. You may think that people don't love you and people are not treating you as kindly as you want to be treated. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so he begins to tell about Jesus, that he understands rejection. For in the book of John 6:66, Jesus turned to his disciples after many of them had walked away when Christ talked about his sacrifice on the cross, and many of them began to denounce him and walk away. And he turns to the disciples and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." He knows what rejection is. They ultimately crucified him on a cross. He knew what it was for the world to turn their back upon him. He knew what it was for God to turn his back upon his son. And to hear his son cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But because of his plan for our redemption, God did that. That's the great love that he has for us. He understands poverty. We live in an age today where people talk about their poverty. We're not really in poverty. Most of us aren't. And even people perhaps whose income is not as delightful as they would like for it to be, and perhaps maybe is not as much as it was at one time, talk about how bad it is. And when you stack us up against the rest of the world, folks, I'm telling you, you are a blessed people. You are blessed indeed. Be thankful for what you have. Don't bemoan the fact that you don't have. Jesus understands poverty. Sure, he understands it. He knows what it's like. For the Bible says that the foxes had their holes, the birds had their nest, but the Son of God hath no place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to not be able to make ends meet, no matter how far you stretch them. But he understands need, And he is there to help us in times of our great need. He understands not only your poverty, not only your pain, he understands your grief. I got a call the night before last that a friend of mine had passed away here on Christmas Eve. And I was asked to do the memorial service this coming Tuesday. And I thought to myself, that really is a tragic thing for someone to pass away on Christmas Eve. But I got to thinking, is it for a Christian? Is it grief? Or is it glory? It's a sad thing when we lose a loved one anytime. It would be just as hard to lose a loved one January 2nd as it would be January the 1st. Or just as hard December 26th as December 24th or December 25th. But he understands our grief, for he lost loved ones. When he went to Bethany and he looked at the weeping sisters of Lazarus, the Bible says he stood by that graveside and he wept with them. One of the shortest verse, the shortest verse in all of the Bible, only two words. John 11 and verse 35, but probably one of the most powerful ever penned. Jesus wept. He wept because he understood their grief. He understands our loneliness. He understands what it means to be lonely. He knows what it is like to have no one around. You remember when he was baptized of John and then he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness? He's out there by himself. No one is there to comfort him in those temptations except God. But God was all he needed. But he knows what it's like for us to be lonely. He understood what it is for us to hurt all by ourselves. So he is worthy. He is worthy of our faith. But then last of all, he has the ability to solve your problem, not only sense your problem, but he has the ability to solve your problem. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that claim to be problem solvers, but not everybody is a problem solver. But he does. And the Lord gives us an open invitation to come to him in our times of difficulty when we have problems. You know what? Most of the time, the only time we ever go to God is when we got a problem. You know, it really is. You know, I think of so many people like that. A lot of times people never ever see their doctor unless they got a problem. You never see your mechanic unless you've got a mechanical problem with your automobile. Sometimes the only moment that we ever go into the face of God is when we've got a problem and we're asking him to work it out. We try a lot of things. We try worry, and we feel like if we worry long and hard enough about it, the problem will go away. It doesn't go away with worry. We feel like if we induce self-pity that it will go away. It doesn't go away. Just because you experience self-pity about all of it, it's not going to go away. It's not going to take care of it. Sometimes we expend self-effort and we try to work it all out. Hey, we can't do it. And then when everything else fails, we run to Jesus in frantic desperation. And the Bible tells us before we do that, listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to cast your cares on him, for he careth for you. I think not only about the petition that he asked us to make, but I think about the power involved here also. Those enthroned during those days held absolute sway over the issues of life. Earthly kings possessed great power. But all of their power together combined was nothing compared to the power of God Almighty. Have you ever thought about the power of God? What kind of power he really has? He does. He has the power to solve your problem. And whatever it is. I know sometimes in our mind, well, we say, well, God can't even solve his problem. There is nothing that God cannot solve. That's why Jesus is worthy. That's why he's worthy of our faith. Because he has exceeding power. According to the book of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think in our mind. Just stop and think about that. If you were to exercise that tonight and you say, well, boy, I could just see God doing this. I mean, the greatest thing that you think that God could ever do, he can do so much more than that. Because it says that he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think in our mind. He has need-meeting power, Philippians 4 and verse 9. He has cleansing power, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He has healing power. I believe that God heals. We pray for the sick. You know why I pray for them? Because I believe God has the power to heal them. I believe that, folks. You may say, somebody gets cancer. You still believe God can heal them? Absolutely. We've had people in this congregation that have been healed from their cancer, not only because what medical science has done, because there is a God who is greater than medical science. He has healing power. He hadn't changed. The faith of some have changed. And I believe God when he says, be it unto you according to your faith. The Lord has lifting power. Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. He had mountain-moving power. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's power, isn't it? And you know what? He says we can have it. He says if you had faith so much as, and this is small. Boy, you think about this. Sometimes I'm almost intimidated when I read that verse. Because when Jesus says, if you had faith so much as the grain of a mustard seed, it is the smallest seed known to man. And he said, if you had faith just like that little seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed into the sea, and it would move. Sometimes I think we hadn't even touched the hem of the garment when it comes to exercising great faith in God. We just kind of relegate. If it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't in the will of God. I think there are a lot of things that are in the will of God if we would just exercise faith. And that's what he says too. He has all power. For Matthew 28 and 18, he says, all power and authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's his promise, isn't it? The promise is to us when we come to him by faith. And we will find our need met. He will give us exactly what we need. He does. That's why prayer is such a vital key to this thing called faith. You see, James says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we do not have because we haven't asked. Now, there may be something troubling you tonight. There may be some difficulty going on in your heart and in your life tonight. You hadn't really asked God about it. I mean, you really hadn't. You just kind of deal with it, and you blow it off. And here's the way people rationalize that. They say, well, if God loves me, the Bible says he knows what I have need before I ask. Sure, he knows what you have need of before you ask. But you know what? That does not negate the fact that he says that you are to ask. And ask in faith. The Bible says nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea that is tossed to and fro. That's the way our faith is sometimes, isn't it? It's up one moment, but it's down the next. Great faith in God. If you're not a Christian tonight, and you say, oh, I believe in God or have faith in God. No, you don't. If you really had faith in God, you'd act on it. If you really had faith in God. Because faith leads you. Faith moves you to do things above and beyond yourself. It does. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you don't really have faith in God. But if you choose to believe tonight in God with all of your heart and possess a penitent heart, that just simply means a heart that says, God, I really haven't been a man of faith or a woman of faith, but I want to be, and I really want to do that, and I'm going to make that conscious effort to do it, and I'll openly confess your name tonight as the Son of God, and an act of faith on my part. As I mentioned this morning, I will be baptized, because that is an act of faith. It's called in the book of Colossians the operation of faith. Believe it or not, that's what baptism is called. It's the operation of faith. And if you're a Christian, and let me tell you something, the greatest way to solve your problem, whatever it is, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, whatever, is by exercising great faith in God. And Jesus is worthy of it. And if you're here tonight, you feel the need to respond to the call of Jesus, and even though it is the call of the church, the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say come. But it really is the call of Jesus, and we offer it to you now while we stand and while we sing. And close.